Good morning and welcome to La Porte Church of Christ. It is November 9th, 2025, and we welcome you folks out there. We thank you for being here with us this morning. And we are going to have a Truth for the Times in the next hour. This one is titled Roots, From Abraham to America. And just wanted to remind people that we do have the Roots Abraham to From Abraham to America DVD that periodically we do offer that free of charge. It's an excellent tool on, explaining the true biblical roots of who we are. And Ray Kapp does an excellent, excellent job in this one with Pastor Peters and, explaining it through through historical events that took place. And encourage people, if they haven't seen it, we do have the Roots DVD. It's a two-hour video, and it is excellent. And I recommend ordering it. It's a good tool to share with people. It's opened a lot of people's eyes. If you'd like that, just write to us or shoot me an email. Make sure you include your address, and I'll get it shipped out to you. But I think you'll really enjoy it, and I think you're going to enjoy this Truth for the Times. We'll go ahead and have that coming up.
It's time for Truth for the Times with Pastor Peter J. Peters. Truth for the Times will give you new insight, knowledge, and understanding of the times. This program may not be politically correct, but it is biblically correct. You've heard the lies and deceptions of the day. Now it's time for the truth. However, we must warn you, due to the nature of truth and man, this program could be offensive, shocking, and even frightening. But remember, the truth sets free and changeth not. And this Truth for the Times broadcast could very well change your life. So take time for this Truth for the Times broadcast with Pastor Peter J. Peters.
I'm going to be talking to you about roots. Roots that go all the way from America today back into time to a man named Abraham. And I'm going to be using this. Now, most people do not know this, but the Bible is a book about roots. It's not the only book that has been written about roots. In fact, some years ago, there was a best-selling book by that very title. The author was Alex Haley, and he wrote the book called Roots. Roots by Alex Haley was a book that pertained to the ancestral lineage, if you will, of a black man. It dealt with the roots of black people. Now, there's nothing wrong with black people studying their roots and learning about the lineage of a black man, just as there is nothing wrong with white people doing the same thing. Now, there's much wrong in the world today, simply because a people have not discovered or studied their roots. You know, back in the 60s and the 70s, the white baby boom generation, who was at that time turning to drugs and immorality, they were questioning their roots by a question that was being asked in those days. The question was this: who am I? Perhaps you remember that question. It was quite prevalent back in the 60s and the early 70s. Who am I? In fact, in those days, there was a rock song entitled White Boy. I understand that that rock song was sung by Paul Kantner, Grace Slick, and David Freeberg. The song is contained on an album that's called Baron Von Tollbooth and the Bronze Nun. Now, I want to play just a portion of that album for you so that you can hear them address this very subject that we're addressing right now. As you hear the song, we're going to pull up some of the lyrics on the screen, but we won't be pulling all of them, just the key lyrics. Listen real closely, though. It's very informative.
Where will you go? What will you do? What will you see when your life is through? What can you do? Where will you go? When the people of this land send you away from here, my boy. Where do you come from? White boy, what is your land? Everybody else knows where they come from. You don't know your place. You never did. You never can. And you can't find a home in this land. You don't seem to know, maybe do you understand? You appeared in the Caucasus Mountains, a sudden rush of now.
Interesting, wasn't it? I have the lyrics here. Let me read them to you. Those lyrics that you heard: white boy, where will you go? What will you do? What will you see when your life is through? What can you do? Where will you go? When the people of this planet send you away from here, my boy. Where do you come from? What border is your land? Everyone else knows where they come from. You don't know your place. Never did. You never can. You can't find a home in this land. Blacks and reds and Apaches and Jews all know where they came from, but you don't seem to know, baby. Do you understand? Notice it says, You appeared in the Caucasus Mountains of southern Russia now. Now, we're going to be going back, tracing the roots, clear back to those Caucasus Mountains. The Caucasus Mountains was a range of mountains that we show here on the screen that divided the old promised land from Europe, that range of mountains right there. Now, Abraham, the Ur of Chaldees, was his home. It was way beyond the Caucasus. It's interesting that the song said that you came beyond or appeared in the Caucasus Mountains. If you stay with us, you'll find out what all that means. You'll be surprised, too, about who these people are and where their roots come from. The Bible is a book of roots, so to speak, because it's a book about genealogy. The Bible is the religious book that's used for 95% of all the churches in the English-speaking nations of the world today. Yet, most of those churches cannot and could not answer those white baby boomers' question, who am I? And the reason they could not answer it is because they've never studied the lineage of this man that the Bible speaks of as Abraham. So I want to tell you some about the Bible story of Abraham. First of all, I want you to understand that Abraham is not just an Old Testament story. The story of Abraham is in every book of the Bible, 66 of them, from Genesis forward. In fact, in the book of Luke, we read about Abraham. Abraham is mentioned 69 times in the New Testament alone. And in Luke chapter 1, we find that the coming of Jesus Christ had something to do with this man, Abraham. In Luke chapter 1, we read about the father of John the Baptist. His name was Zacharias. The scripture tells us here in Luke chapter 1 that he was filled full of the Holy Spirit. And he began to prophesy about the events of the day and about the things that were happening that surrounded the coming of Christ. I read to you in verse 67 and 68, quote, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." Now, let's just drop on down to a few verses, and we'll find that the coming of Christ had something to do with a promise made to Abraham. Notice as I read verse 72, quote, "To show mercy toward our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father," end the quote. Imagine that. The coming of Christ had something to do with this man, Abraham, who lived way back beyond the Caucasus Mountains in an area called the Ur of Chaldees. Well, if we want to fully understand even the coming of Christ, then we need to understand, we need to know the oath that was made with Abraham. And to do that, all we have to do is turn to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 17, we read about the oath that was made to Abraham. I'll read it to you, starting with verse 1 from the New American Standard Translation. Quote, "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you." Now let's just analyze exactly what was in that oath, that promise made to Abraham. we're going to bring up on the screen and just look at the various points. First of all, Abraham was to father a multitude of nations. The second point was the promise was to follow his seed. Third, the promise was to be an everlasting promise. Now, those are just three points. There's more. And we'll cover more of the promises in a moment, but for now, let's just keep in mind those three points. It was to be an everlasting covenant, a multitude of nations were to come from the loins of Abraham, and it was to follow, this covenant was to follow his seed. Now, Abraham, according to the Bible, had several sons, but we read just a few verses later in Genesis 17, the prophecy that he made concerning his son Isaac. Listen as I read. But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." End of quote. Now, we understand then that this covenant, this promise that was made with Abraham, went next to his son Isaac. The Bible tells us that God tested Abraham. He tested him with a supreme test of faith, asking him to offer his only begotten son, Isaac. Abraham met the test, and we're told that because he was faithful, even to the point of offering his only begotten son, because he was faithful, God made another promise to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 through 18, we are told of the promise concerning Abraham. There he says, and you see it on the screen, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, and I have not and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you and will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies." Well, Isaac, of course, lived. And Isaac then, he had a son by the name of Jacob. The Bible tells us he had two sons, actually, Esau and Jacob. But Jacob was the one that received the promise that had went from Abraham to Isaac, and now we're told in Scripture that it went to Jacob. This promise, this covenant, was reaffirmed to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verse 14. And this is what God said there in that verse. He said that his seed shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall the families of the earth be blessed. Now, as I said, there's more. Let's analyze what we now have learned about this covenant. We know that the covenant went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And here are the points we find about the covenant now. Number one, the seed was going to be a multitude of seeds, as the stars of the heavens and the sand of the seashore. There were going to be many nations formed from the seed of Abraham. We know that they were going to spread in all directions, north, south, east, and west. And they were to be a blessing to all. And that the covenant that was made was to be an everlasting covenant. I want to emphasize point number four that we showed on the screen because it needs to be emphasized. It's part of God's plan. He said that the descendants of the covenant made with Abraham and Isaac were to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Yes, they were to form a multitude of people like the stars of the heavens and the sand of the sea. And yes, they were to form even a multitude of nations, if you will. Yes, it was to be an everlasting covenant that would pass on to their descendants after them. But it was for the purpose of being a blessing to all the families of the earth. Well, let's go back to Jacob. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 32 that Jacob had an occasion and had a night experience to wrestle with an angelic being. And because of his wrestling with this angelic being, we're told in Genesis 32 that his name was changed to Israel. So it's now Jacob Israel, who fathered 12 sons. Actually, he fathered 12 sons and one daughter. But those 12 sons, in turn, fathered the 12 tribes of Israel. The Bible tells us that those people ended up in a land called Egypt. When Jacob was old, according to the Bible story, while he was living in Egypt, he called his sons before him to bestow upon them the prophetic family blessings. And so Jacob called each son, but of Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, there was a special blessing, a birthright blessing, if you will, that he wanted to bestow upon them. Ephraim and Manasseh were the two sons of Joseph. And the Bible tells us that when he went to bestow those blessings, that he crossed his hands and placed his right hand on the younger son. And Manasseh was told by Jacob, or Israel, that he would become a great nation, and Ephraim a company of nations. Now, according to the Bible story, after Jacob died, there arose in Egypt a Pharaoh who, according to the Bible, knew not Joseph. And during that time period, that Pharaoh and others and those people of Egypt enslaved the children of Israel. They sojourned in Israel, in Egypt, for 400 years. But they served many of those years as slaves in Egypt, with hardship being imposed upon them. The record is clear that they had to make their quota of bricks and gather their own straw. And so their slavery in Egypt lasted a long time, but God remembered his covenant. The Bible tells us that he heard the groanings of his people, and he sent the man that is so well known in the Bible, Moses. Moses was the man that, of course, was used as a deliverer out of the Egyptian bondage. The Egyptian Exodus is a well-known story with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. They, of course, brought with them the various artifacts they had, such as Jacob's pillow that he had used as a stone. And they came up out of the land of Egypt. That deliverance and that Exodus, of course, is a well-known Bible story, as is their sojourning in the wilderness for 40 years. The Bible tells us that because of their sin, they had to remain in the wilderness for 40 years. However, at the end of that 40-year period, they invaded the land of Canaan. And they invaded that land and conquered that land. And that land was divided amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. Here we see the land of Canaan as it was divided amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. The people now known as Israel, and I want to emphasize that, now known as Israel or Israelites or perhaps Hebrews, were the ones that possessed the land, and according to the book of Joshua, all the promises that God had given them concerning that land at that time was fulfilled. There are ministers today who say, well, he didn't keep all of the promises at that time, and now they're going to be fulfilled at a later time. No, according to the book of Joshua, God kept his word. They received that land. The land was divided, into 12 parts for the 12 sons of Israel. Now, they became a united kingdom, a united nation, if you will, at the time of the prophet Samuel. We're told that Samuel, at 1020 B.C., anointed at the request of the people a king for them. The first king they had was King Saul. After King Saul, the next king, according to this Bible story, was King David. And his son, Solomon, was the son that took his place when he died. So they became a united kingdom at that time. However, at the death of Solomon, according to the Bible story, a division took place in the land. We know that the division was over taxation, and the 10 northern tribes divided from the 2 southern tribes. The 10 northern tribes then had their capital in Samaria. The 2 southern tribes had their capital in Jerusalem. Now, it's very important to understand about this division. We are now seeing that God is keeping his word. His word, his promise was that they would form a multitude of nations. They formed one nation under King Saul and David and Solomon. Now there's two nations, but remember the promise. They're going to form a multitude of nations. Now, if you don't understand this division that took place, you're not going to understand many of the Old Testament prophets. For example, some of the prophets were sent to the sinning house of Judah. Some were sent to the sinning house of the house of Israel. Hosea was one of the prophets that God sent to the 10 northern tribes, the house of Israel. Hosea cried out to the northern tribes about the 8th century B.C. He was calling upon them to repent. They, according to the Bible story, began to follow what the Bible says was the way of the Baals, and they became Baal worshipers. Here is a statue of an ancient Baal symbol. These people were idolaters, and Hosea had a warning for them. You read in Hosea that he told them that their kingdom was going to come to an end. Now, I want to read it myself, and we're going to, in a minute, pull it up on the screen as well. But this is a very, very important prophecy. And as I said, if you don't understand the divisions that took place at that time, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, you're not going to see how this prophecy relates to the New Testament covenant or the New Testament scriptures, which we're going to see in a moment. Hosea said to them that their kingdom was going to come to an end, yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about that in the place where it is said to them, "You are not my people," it will be said to them, "You are the sons of the living God." Now, this is a most important Bible prophecy. The people did not listen to this prophet Hosea. They did not listen to his word, and as a result, God kept his word. He used the people known as the Assyrians. The Assyrians were a major world power at that time. And in the 9th and 8th century B.C., there were three major Assyrian invasions into that land of Israel. They invaded through Karkar into Samaria, to Jerusalem, and into Damascus with these three major Assyrian invasions. There were three of them. The first one took place in 745 B.C. with a king known in the Bible as King Pul. He was also known as the Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser. Here's an actual inscription of what he looked like in those days. The Bible tells us that this king, according to 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 6, quote, "In the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria came to Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Haber by the river of Gozan and in the city of the Medes," end of quote. Now, a second invasion took place in 722 B.C. This time it was by the Assyrian king Shalmaneser. He completed the deportation of these people known as the Israelites. In fact, this inscription showing Shalmaneser actually records the campaign that he had and the deportation of those people. So this is all part of established Bible history and the archaeological record. The third invasion took place when the southern kingdom of Judah was invaded by the Assyrian king Sennacherib. Sennacherib came up through the south on a return invasion, and he captured all the major cities of Jerusalem, I should say of Judah, except for the city of Jerusalem. He captured the major cities of Judah. Now, this is a very important point. You see, not only was the people in the 10 northern tribes, known as the House of Israel, taken into Assyrian captivity, that is, deported, but also a major portion, 5/6 of the people of Judah were also deported. They were taken out along with the tribes there in the northern kingdom. All that remained then was really, after this deportation and removing from their land, was the small remnant there in Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem did not fall, and God spared Jerusalem, just like Hosea said would happen in Hosea chapter 1. Now, that tiny remnant that was left in Jerusalem was all that was left of not just the 10 northern tribes, but even of the house of Judah. The Bible also tells us that in 586 B.C., that tiny remnant there in Jerusalem were taken into another captivity known in the Bible story as the Babylonian captivity. But by and far the largest and most significant captivity was that which took place by the Assyrians when they deported not only the house of Israel, but 5/6 of the house of Judah. And so the question is this: what happened to those millions of people? The Bible only tells us about a return from the Babylonian captivity, and that was just a small remnant of people. What about the multiple millions that had been removed and taken into the Assyrian captivity? Well, the modern theologians, they say to us, well, those people just simply went out of existence. They ceased to exist. They homogenized with the other people, and we've lost all record of them because they ceased to exist. Yet, what was that most important prophecy of Hosea? Hosea told us in Hosea 1:10 concerning these people. He said, yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about that in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. No, Hosea did not say they were going to go out of existence. Hosea said that they're going to continue to grow into a vast multitude of people. Why? Because the God of the Christian Bible keeps his word. He did not say they were going to cease to exist. He said that they were someday going to be called the sons of the living God, and that the house of Israel and the house of Judah would come back together again. This is a most important prophecy. No, they did not go out of existence. In fact, we can tell by reading the gospel accounts that it was understood that they were well in existence at the time of Jesus Christ. In fact, we are told there in the gospel account of Matthew chapter 15, where Christ was approached by a Canaanite woman, that Jesus Christ understood that the house of Israel was still in existence. This is what he said in Matthew 15, verse 24. He said, but he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, not only did Jesus Christ understand that these people were in existence, but if we look into the record, the gospel record, we find that there was a time when Christ said to the Pharisees, where I go, you cannot come. And according to the Gospel of John, chapter 7, they reasoned with one another, and they said to him in verse 35, they said, is he going to go amongst the dispersion? Well, if you look up that word dispersion, guess what it means? It means Israelites dispersed in other countries. It's the very word, by the way, that James used in James chapter 1, verse 1. Who was James writing to? It says, quote, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. End of quote. Now, James understood that they were in existence and that they were dispersed abroad. And it was understood by those writing the New Testament scriptures that Hosea's most important prophecy was going to come to pass. Remember, Hosea said that they were not only going to grow into an immense number, but the day would come when they would be called the sons of the living God. That's a term for those people who become Christians. And he said the house of Israel and the house of Judah would be joined together again. Interestingly enough, in the book of Hebrews, which, by the way, was written to the Hebrews, we are told in the 8th chapter, verse 8, quote, for finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Yes, the words of Hosea was coming to pass. A new covenant was going to be made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. A new covenant was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what happened to all these people? Well, the song tells us, white boy, where will you go? What will you do? What will you see when your life is through? What can you do? Where will you go? When the people of this planet send you away from here, my boy, where do you come from? What border is your land? Everyone else knows where they come from. You don't know your place. You never did. You never can. You appeared in the Caucasus Mountains of southern Russia now. Well, as we next go to a most important interview with an archaeologist and look into the historical and archaeological record, we'll find the rest of the story of where they went and where they came from. A story dealing with roots. Roots that go today all the way from America, all the way back to Abraham. I've just shown you some of Abraham's roots. What happened to those millions of people? Well, it's a most fascinating story. And though the Bible doesn't give all of that story, it is completed in the story that history tells us, in the archaeological and historical record, which we're going to cover next, right after this break.
Pastor Peters will be right back with more Truth for the Times. Have you ordered your Truth for the Times introductory offer? It's a 60-minute cassette message by Pastor Peters. It will introduce you to a host of new and life-changing truths. This tape comes with a special coupon track, giving you privileged access to a treasure of new knowledge and understanding. Plus, you get a cassette tape catalog listing over 500 messages by Pastor Peters. Write to Truth for the Times, P.O. Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535. Enclose a $2 offering for postage and handling. By the way, have you read America the Conquered by Pastor Peters? If not, you should. Available for an $8 offering, write to Truth for the Times, P.O. Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535.
Ladies and gentlemen, at this time, I'm privileged to introduce to you a very special guest that has agreed to come all the way from California to help us find the answer to a question. What happened to the lost tribes of Israel? Were they ever lost? Is there any indication from an archaeological standpoint and from a historical standpoint? And to help us answer that question, we have as a special guest E. Raymond Capp. Mr. Capp is an archaeologist, and Mr. Capp, I want to thank you for accepting our invitation to come here to help us find the answer, what happened to those children.
Pleasure to be here.
How many years have you been an archaeologist?
Well over 40 years.
40 years, yes.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going, if you don't mind, I'm going to tell the audience some of your credentials. I wrote them down here. I took them out of your book. But Mr. Capp holds a master's degree in biblical history and archaeology. He is also a fellow member of the Archaeological Institute of America. I understand you were also elected as a member of the Society of Antiquaries of Scotland.
Yeah, a fellow, yes.
Fellow, is that the fellow?
Society of Antiquaries.
Society of Antiquaries. Mm-hmm. And you have a honorary doctor's degree, it says, from the Academy of Biblical Science in Italy.
Yes.
And I understand that school goes back to something like 450 AD.
450 AD, the oldest school in Italy.
Amazing. And you hold an honorary doctor's degree from that. Mm-hmm. And I understand you also have, at the present time, teaching credentials. You hold teaching credentials to teach biblical history and archaeology in the state of California.
It's a designated subject, Bible history only. Mm-hmm.
You've done a marvelous job of researching history and archaeology in your book, The Missing Links Discovered, which is one of the reasons I asked you to come to help me teach my audience concerning the missing people called Israel. This book, Missing Links Discovered, is going to be available. I'll tell you towards the end of the program how you can get it. But how many years did it take you to put this book together?
I'd say about 10 years putting it together.
10 years.
Not always working on that, along with other subjects, but that, at least 10 years to get it now.
It's a tremendous book, ladies and gentlemen, and he's going to give us some information from that book. Mr. Capp is responsible for shedding archaeological light upon the question, what happened to the lost tribes of the house of Israel? He is here to help us find the roots of those people that came from Abraham. Or I could say it this way, the roots that
go from America all the way back in history, all the way over the range of mountains called the Caucasus, to a place called Ur of Chaldees, where once there was a man by the name of Abraham, who God said was going to father a multitude of people, many nations. And of course, the question that is before us at this portion of the program is, what happened to those people that were destined to form a multitude of nations, people taken into Assyrian captivity? And though the Bible seems to be quiet at a certain spot about it, the archaeological record, I understand, Mr. Kapp, is not. Does it give us any clues?
Archaeology has found the answer.
I'd like you to share the answer with my audience.
And as secular historians have really found no mention of the exiled Israelites in ancient records, we now know the reason why. It was simply because the Assyrians did not call them by the right name.
Amazing.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why don't you show the audience some of the slide presentations that you brought with you so that they can kind of see what you have spent a lifetime or a major portion of your life studying.
Okay, happy to. That should be on there. We're going to start our search for the lost tribes where they were last reported to be located. That is in ancient Assyria and Media. Now, this is in northern modern Iraq and Iran. Our first clue to the ultimate fate of the lost tribes was found by the archaeologists in excavating the Assyrian royal library at Nineveh. That is in the ruins of the palace of Sargon II. They were in the form of cuneiform tablets, such as you see here. These were actually uncovered over a century ago, translated in 1930 by Professor Waterman of the University of Michigan. But their relevance to Israel was completely overlooked. This was because they were in complete disorder among some other 1,400 other texts, and no Israel words or names appeared. One tablet, dated 707 BC, referred to a land called Gemir, which was occupied by people called Gemira or Gemara. Now, this was a very area the Israelites had been placed just 14 years previously. Gemir, we believe, is evidently a corruption of Gomri, the Assyrian name for Israel, formed by the inversion of the final syllable IR to R, I should say RI to IR. Such inversions are very common in Assyrian writings. These tablets were actually spy reports sent to the Assyrian king from a frontier post. The king being that time was Sargon. These reports covered a large period of time.
That's fascinating. Now, these reports, what did they say?
Well, among other things, they reported that the exiled Israelites were not slaves. They were actually freemen, had their own homes, their cities, towns, engaged in various activities. They had agriculture, manufacture. Would you believe they even had their own standing army? Now, this is sounds strange, but consider the fact, why were the Israelites in Assyria? Now, Assyria in the past, any time they occupied, I should say, subjected an area, they merely sent their overseers there to extract a tribute and so on. But with the Israelites, this is an exception. They brought these men up to Assyria to act as buffers around the borders of the country. In other words, these evidently they were fierce fighters in those days.
What do you mean, buffers?
Well, for instance, any outside invasion coming directed toward Assyria, they'd have to penetrate first through the Israelite lines. That means the Israelites would have to fight for their lives, either repulse the enemy or at least, you might say, weaken them before they got to Assyria proper. Now, we can prove this because one series of tablets reported the invasion of Urartu. The king of Urartu came against Assyria, and they had to penetrate first through the Israelites. Now, one of the tablets makes it very clear the Israelites put up resistance, they fought, actually repulsed the armies, and then turned around and invaded Urartu in exchange. In fact, they not only captured or killed, see, all their army commanders, they even sacked the country. Now, archaeologists had known for years that capital of Urartu had been sacked and destroyed. They never knew who did it. Now, the tablets for the first time reveal these were Israelites that did it.
It's fascinating. You know, it makes sense, too, that they would set them there because, in other words, if there's an invading army, they're going to have to come through their land, so they've got to defend their own land that they're working, their families, and that type of thing. That's interesting.
Another and later Assyrian report states, in the second year of Esarhaddon the king, now this is about 679 B.C., the Gemara, as Israelites were then called, rose in rebellion under their leader, Tuespa, We don't know if Tuespa was a woman or a man at this stage. And they fled westward. Now, the Greeks reported these same activities. They called the Gemara Kimeroi in their records. Now, that name is translated into English as Cimmerians. Now, the branch of Israelites, now known as Cimmerians, moved out of Asia Minor, around and sometimes across the Black Sea, settling in the Crimea and the Carpathian regions west of the Black Sea. We find this called in 2 Ezra, Arserith, or Mountains of Serith. Now, later when Babylon conquered the Assyrian Empire, this is about 612 B.C., they then invaded that part of Media where the Israelites, or Gemara, that had not escaped, were still there, and settled. And that, of course, drove the Gemara out of their area, some of them moving up through the Caucasus, through what we call today the Pass of Israel. I should say that some historians refer to that as the Pass of Israel. Others moved around the east of the Caspian Sea and became known as Iskuzi, a name very easily derived from Isaac.
Then these tablets that allow us to learn these things really provide a very valuable archaeological clue, don't they?
Yes, they do. There's another major clue to tracing the lost tribes of Israel. It's found on the side of a hill in northern Persia. It's in inscribed writings about 300 feet above the base of the mountain, the hill. Now, the inscriptions were actually carved in Akkadian, Elamite, and Old Persian languages. All three told the same story. The inscriptions show that the Babylonian name Gemara was written Saka on the Persian inscription, proving that the Gemara and the Saka were the same people. Now, the Greeks called these Scythians, I should say they called the Saka, Scythians in all their records. This first mentioned the word Scythian. It's also interesting to note that the various names Gemara are called all have the same root, S-K, as Isaac. Now, before the tribes went into exile, they called themselves the House of Isaac. You can find this in the Bible in Amos 4, verses 7 and 16, I believe. Archaeology has not only identified these Scythians as members of the lost tribes of Israel, but for the first time provided us with realistic, lifelike pictures of what the ancient Hebrews people looked like. Now, unlike the stylized pictures we see the Egyptians made and formalized or stylized stone carvings made by the Babylonians and Persians, excavated from Scythian tombs north of Caucasus are found skillfully made gold work showing the everyday life of the Scythians. Here are two Scythian horsemen are astride their horses. Two Scythians here are fighting back to back using bows and arrows. Now, this reminds us of the little tribe of Benjamin that had, according to the Bible, 280,000 men of valor that bore shields and drew the bow. Now, to continue tracing the Israelites, under pressure from the Medes and the Persians, the Scythians, now this is the eastern branch of the Israelites, they migrated north of the Black Sea, coming into collision with the Cimmerians. Now, the Cimmerians, I consider them the western branch of the Israelites. These people had settled in the Carpathian regions. Now, their kinship lost during the passing centuries, ensuing battles ended with the Cimmerians being pushed out of that area, and they moved westward. The Cimmerians then broke into two major groups, the larger part migrating up the Danube River Valley, arriving at its source in South Germany between 600 and 100 B.C. Now, Roman historians, they call these people Celts. This is the first mention now of the word Celt. A small group moved into the sparsely inhabited regions of the Baltic, where the Romans called them by the abbreviated name of Cimbri. Now, between the 4th and 1st centuries B.C., the Sarmatians, now these are a mixed non-Israelitish people, we believe partly Iranian, were pushing westward. They finally moved into the area, then prosperous Scythian nation. Continuing warfare then drove the Scythians out of their land, as they had done the Cimmerians, and the majority northward toward the Baltic areas. Now, by the end of the 2nd century B.C., we find only two small pockets of Scythians left on the shores of the Black Sea. Now, the Scythians, in turn, pushed the Cimbri westward to Jutland and the coast of Holland. Now, during this period of time, the Celts were expanding in all directions, many of them pouring into Britain to form the bedrock of the British race. About 3000 B.C., some of the Celts invaded Italy and sacked Rome. Others migrated back into Asia Minor, They were called Galatians by the Greeks. We now know that Paul's letters to the Galatians were to his kinsmen Israelites, that is, descendants of the earlier Galatians, although called Gentiles by the modern Bible translators.
You know, that really helps to clear up to a degree, or major degree, this term Gentile. A lot of people have a lot of problems with it, but the word itself is ethnos, and it means nations.
That's right.
And what you're talking about here are nations, and of course God told Abraham his seed was going to form a multitude of nations.
Those nations would definitely be Israelites. Now, as the Sarmatians occupied Scythia in South Russia, there was a tendency to confuse them with the Sarmatians, because people are usually identified by the name of the land they live in. Now the Romans, they solved the problem. They introduced the word Germans for Scythians. Now the word genuine, is Germanus or Germani. That's the Latin word for genuine. So in all the Roman records, except for a few outlying areas, they dropped the name Scythian in all the Roman records. They applied the word Sarmatians or Germans. Now, from that, well, I guess you get the picture.
Oh, it's fascinating, yes.
Now, don't think for a minute we're talking about the German nation today.
Right.
The Cimbri were eventually driven out of Northwest Europe. One group migrated to Italy, were nearly all wiped out by the Romans. One group made their way back into Spain to be known as Iberius. Now, Iberius is the Gaelic name for Hebrews. Eventually, many of those migrated into the Ireland as Scots. They named the island Hibernia, that early name for Ireland, a name that still exists. One group crossed the English Channel into northern Britain to form the roots of the nation of the Picts. Now, during the succeeding centuries, the Scythian Germanic peoples broke into many divisions, possibly in some instances into their original Israel tribal families, like the Angles, Saxons, Jutes, Danes, and Vikings, to name just a few. Now, between 450 and 600 A.D., some of the Angles and Saxons moved into Britain as Anglo-Saxons. The Celtic Scots, for the most part, moved into northern Britain and established the nation of Scotland, although some settled in northern Wales, the Isles of Man, the Scilly Islands. Now, many Germanic tribes poured into the land south, that is, after the Celts began to move out and bend. These Germanic tribes established the Gothic nations, the Vandals, Lombards, Franks, Burgundians, Visigoths, Ostrogoths. These Scythian Germanic people, or tribes, formed the modern German, Swiss, French, Italian, Spanish, and these nations of the day. Although there has been, over the centuries, an infusion of non-Israel blood in these nations. The northern Scythian Israelites that had settled in Scandinavia, we read of them in history raiding and establishing colonies in Western Europe, Britain, and Ireland. One group settled in France, the Normans, who later forced their way into England under William the Conqueror in 1066. What happened to the lost tribes of Israel? You now know the answer. They were never really lost. They only lost their identity as they migrated over the centuries westward.
You know, suddenly when you put the historical research you have in your book, The Missing Links, and you couple the cuneiform tablets of the Assyrian Empire that you have studied, suddenly you have the keys that not only show they were not lost, but that God was keeping his promise all along, wasn't he? He said they would go to the north, to the south, the east, and the west. One thing that came to my mind as you were talking, and I brought this out in an earlier teaching, and that is Ephraim and Manasseh. Then it seems like what you're saying there, that these people formed the bedrock of the British nation, which formed a multitude of nations themselves. Mm-hmm. That they at least represented, or in a representative way, one of his children, Ephraim and Manasseh. What do you think?
You're right. I'd like to add one other point. Our Celto-Saxon ancestors, they first settled in Western Europe and in Scandinavia, in the Isles of the West. Fulfillment of Jeremiah 31, verse 10, which reads, "Hear the word of the Lord, O you nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattereth Israel shall gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock." I believe America is a regathering of Israel, where we have been as was tribal, quote, blind to our identity. I be that we whose roots are traced back to Abraham are Abraham's children, which God said, as long as the sun, moon, and stars exist, so will the descendants of Abraham continue as a nation before me. I would like to end with one of my favorite Bible verses. Know ye the Lord is God, is he who has made us, not we ourselves, and we are his people and the sheep of his pasture.
Amen. I really appreciate you taking the time to share some of your research with our audience. And I started this program with a song that came from the 60s or 70s, a rock group singing White Boy. In fact, I think I'm going to have it played again because it asks a question, or at least makes a statement, that I think now we have the answer. Let's listen to the song again.
Where will you go? Will you do? What will you see when your night is through? What can you do? Where will you go when the people of this land send you away from here, my boy? Where do you come from? White boy, what is your land? Everybody else knows where they come from. You don't know your place, you never did, you never can, and you can't find a home in this land. Blacks and reds and Apaches and Jews all know where they come from, but you don't seem to know. Maybe do you understand? Appeared in the Caucasus Mountains, the southern Russia of now, and you spread your peculiar form of death from Mexico.
I just wanted you to hear those words of that song, and I've got the lyrics here. Lyrics dealing with a question that was being asked in the 60s and the 70s by a baby boom generation that seemed to have lost their spiritual moorings. The question was, who am I? And the said white boy, where will you go? What will you do? What will you see when your life is through? Blacks and reds and Apaches and Jews all know where they came from, but you don't seem to know. Baby, do you understand? You appeared in the Caucasus Mountains of southern Russia now. Amazing, begin to study the lineage of a man called Abraham and look into the roots that go all the way back. And the question, I guess, is now, do you understand? Do you understand that the children of Israel were really never lost at all? As you have heard in this presentation, the Assyrians in their tablets had used different terms, but we know those people were the same people, and they fulfilled the words, and the words of God still stand. A multitude of people going in many directions to form many nations. Missing Links Discovered is one that I would recommend to you. If you would like to have this book, Missing Links Discovered, I would highly recommend you order it. It's available from our ministry for a $10 offering. The address is just simply Truth for the Times, P.O. Box 7, La Porte, Colorado, 80535. What you've heard in this brief interview with Mr. Kapp has just been a portion of a whole wealth of information that's in the book. For example, Mr. Kapp, I noticed you spent a whole chapter comparing the similarities between the Hebrew language and the English language.
The ancient is the Welsh Gaelic. We find that almost all the words can be matched up with Hebrew words. I made a test one time. I was in Wales, and I had a Welshman I spent the night with, and I asked him, he'd give him some words in Hebrew, and to look at his Welsh words. He realized he could, without even knowing he could, by tracing the words were so similar, the Welsh word and the English word. In fact, all the roots of the Hebrew word, Gaelic words can be traced right back to Hebrew.
So fascinating.
He was surprised.
Yeah. Well, you'll also be surprised, ladies and gentlemen, in this book of the Ching with the heraldry. The heraldry of these people in comparison to today's symbolism. So, book that I would highly recommend. Go ahead.
That would be one of the links. The book, there's more than one link in that book. One of the links is heraldry. We find the tribes of Israel all had certain ensigns in heraldry. We find that same England, Saxon, Scandinavian heraldry. The same heraldry, you might say, the emblems. So there's a connection there.
And ladies and gentlemen, if you want to find all the links, order the book. It's well worth reading, ordering, having in your library. I am privileged, Mr. Kapp, as a guest, to give us information that's taken him, 40 years of his life as he's gathered and studied in the field of archaeology. Mr. Kapp, I know you have an entire slide presentation called "Nothing But the that deals with nothing but the migration of Israel."
It's called Migration of Israel. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Now that slide presentation really put the picture together, so to speak, in the puzzle for me. And I was wondering if sometime you would be willing to come back for another Truth for the Times broadcast and just give that presentation on a slide.
I'd be very pleased to. Now, some of the slides, of course, ones that I showed today. But I have a lot more I didn't show. And I give them complete stories starting from Abraham. I'll be sort of overlapping some of the material you go into. But to give the complete story, tracing these people right on through to America.
And I want to thank you for allowing me to use those slides as well, Mr. Kapp.
My pleasure.
They're very valuable. And speaking of America, those in America might understand a little better their roots. You see, the people that came to America, when they came, they read 2 Samuel 7:14, where God had promised another land, a new land. And those people, we call the pilgrims, really then go all the way back to these Bible characters. And hopefully now you understand concerning the story of the lost tribes of Israel and the roots that go from America all the way back over the Caucasus Mountains to a man named Abraham.
My pleasure being here.
I really appreciate that.
You've been watching Truth for the Times with Pastor Peter J. Peters. We hope you will take time to write Pastor Peters. Your comments and requests are welcome. This broadcast was made possible by the free will tithes and offerings of those that want to pass it on. If you want to help Pastor Peters to that end and these Truth for the Times broadcasts, you may do so with your prayers and your support. To write Pastor Peters or to order items offered in this broadcast, write to Truth for the Times, P.O. Box 7, La Porte, Colorado, 80535.